What happens if we sometimes find ourselves wondering the same things about God and His law and the gospel as do those who do not believe? Does God mind if we ask the hard questions concerning faith and its practices and applications? Or should we just learn to keep it to ourselves? In our lesson today, our pastor teacher, Landis Fisher, provides some interesting insights into these questions and more in a lesson from our ongoing study throughout the Gospel of Mark that he calls Getting Back to Childlike Faith. So open your Bibles and listen in as we pray along with our teacher.
Amen. We thank the reader for reading the introduction. We're going to go right ahead now and have the reading of the Old and the New Testament passages. Amen. And we're going to take a look here. Our Old Testament text today is found in the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. And we'll find these words in Malachi, the second chapter, chapter number 2, in verse 10 and following. Malachi chapter number 2, verses 10 through 17 are the printed texts, which are there on your sheets for today. And verse 10 reads like this: Do we not all have one Father? Has not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As of the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, saith the Lord, for the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, saith the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That is Malachi chapter number 10, chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Amen. We did leave one line out of that, the final line in Malachi 2:17. Everyone who does evil is good in the by saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? That's the final reading of verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse number 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation of God, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that bought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. We have read Mark chapter 10, verses 5 to 16. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Amen. Last week, as you know, those of you who were listening in, we talked about what God has joined together. Let no man put asunder was the message. God had was talking about the teaching of concerning marriage, which we said is a very controversial topic in our culture, because our culture has tried very hard through the working of the devil to redefine marriage and make it into any old kind of thing. They have not seen that marriage is a sacred covenant given by God all the way at the very beginning, at the foundation of the human family. Back in the Garden of Eden, the first thing God established was marriage. It was the covenant of marriage. He made them male and female, as he said there in Genesis 2. And also in chapter 2, verse 24, it says that God says that he said that the man and woman should leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. And so God had made and sanctified the relationship between a man and a woman as a holy and sacred relationship. But in our culture, we find everything from all kinds of directions trying to assault the covenant of marriage. So God knew that because of the fall of man, that the sin would run rampant in the world. And it wasn't very long after that time that people began to violate the covenant of marriage all the way back in the very beginning. We can see people with multiple wives in the book of Genesis all the way at the beginning. So what God did, and we're just going to give a quick summary on some of the older issues just to lay the foundation for our message today, was to separate eventually after the flood a people for his own possession that we call the nation of Israel. And as we said last week, just to touch on the review, God has basically married himself to that people to say that he was their husband, that he would be their provider, he would be their sustainer, he would be their redeemer, he would bring them forth, and that they would be a blessed people. Now, and so also we said the same thing is true with the church. The church are the called out people separated to be the bride of Christ, that Jesus has married himself to those who trust and believe in him. Now keep in mind, there is no difference as far as covenantal relationship between God the Father and Israel than there is between Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, and the church. The reason being is that the church is one fold. It consists both of Jew and Gentile, and God the Son is the representative that the Father has ordained to be the only representative and the only mediator between God and men since the gospel was established about 2,000 years ago. And of course, that is the good news, that God gave his only Son so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I find a lot of comfort in thinking of it that way, because that tells me that God loves us. He has an indissolvable bond with us. He has become one flesh with us. Even think about that. God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and bonded himself to us in order that we might be with him forever, that he might join himself to us as a man does his wife, in order to render salvation so that we can be sure that God will do what he said, he will keep his promise. And that's what John meant when he said in John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God fleshed out his word when he became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, who was both God and man. And he married himself to us in a covenantal bond that we will be one with him. Now, Paul talks about that. I'm just going to mention this briefly before we dig into this particular portion of our lesson here today. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might cleanse and sanctify her by the washing with water by the word. And so God sent Christ to cleanse and sanctify his bride, who is the church, by the washing with water of the word. And so he says this is a great mystery, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, as speaking of Christ in the church, how he is married to us, basically, and that's how we are saved. But if we think about it, the idea of two becoming one flesh It's seen in a number of ways. When a man marries a woman and the two come together, they have a child that shares the genetic structure of the father and the mother, and that child is both the flesh of the father and the flesh of the mother. His blood comes from the father. We discovered that, and we know that that's true, basically. But the flesh is shared by the mother and the child. So that is basically a fulfillment of Genesis 2:24 that says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." So in our text in Mark today, I want you to see what's going on. Jesus is coming into another area. We saw that last week in Mark chapter 10. And as soon as he gets there, antagonists come, as they have done so many times. We've seen this over and over. We looked at many of those examples last week. Jesus would be there teaching, and next thing you know, who shows up? Either the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or somebody with some kind of a problem that they think is greater than what he's doing as far as him being there to teach. He came to teach and preach the gospel of the kingdom, but it was always interrupted many times by various people, sometimes with a need, and sometimes people who were just simply antagonistic against who Jesus was, who did not believe him. And many times the Bible says they came tempting him. Basically, they came to tempt him. And that's what we saw here in this Gospel of St. Mark in this 10th chapter. Now, we've seen this over and over. We're not going to review all those times. But on many occasions when the Pharisees or some other antagonist would show up, they would come in interjecting some controversial issue for the purpose of tempting Jesus. His very own disciples many times did not understand the answer that Jesus gave. And that's an interesting thing to me. Here it was. Let's look at this again. I want you to see something here in this text that I thought was very interesting. It says at the beginning of chapter 10, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea," it says, and "by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again." So every time he comes, we see this big crowd of people shows up. And it says, as he was wont, in other words, according to his custom, he began to teach them. Jesus was the master teacher. He always wanted people to know what God really meant and what he really said in his word. And a lot of things, the leaders of the church, or the let's call it the religious leaders of those times, were not always teaching the right thing. And so Jesus came along. Sometimes what he taught seemed to be contrary to what they had heard all their lives. And so it was very, very controversial in many cases, because the people who had taught the people had twisted what God had said into meaning something different than what it did. And so many times they would show up to try to defend themselves or to try to find fault with Jesus. So we see the big multitude of people Jesus is teaching. In verse 2 in chapter 10 of Mark says, "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him?" See that? So here they come with this controversial question right in the middle of Jesus' evangelism, and his disciples are here to witness all these things. It says here, notice, and they said, "Moses allowed us to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." So what do you say? They're going to put Jesus against Moses to see if he will contradict what Moses has written, assuming that they know something about what Moses wrote that he doesn't know. You see that? And so that's why it says they're tempting him. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your hearts, he wrote this unto you, this precept. But from the beginning of creation, the creation of God, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." So he says, remember, before Moses wrote the law in the book of Genesis, God had said that man and woman were to be indissolubly bonded together once and for all. But Moses wrote that because of the hardness of your heart. So, in other words, because of sin in the world, that's one of the things that attacks the family, and particularly marriage, is sin in the world. It will cause people to think that marriage is a casual thing that can just be set aside easily. And so they tried to take what Moses taught, which was only a provision to allow people some space to work out their differences, because God already knew there was a problem with family and with marriage all the way from the beginning. It came in because of sin, but it was not what God's original intention was. So for me and you, what does that mean? You know what it means to me is, if we are really in the Word and really in the truth, and particularly the young people who haven't even started down the road of being married, we can know that if we're in Christ and we're in the Word, the Spirit of God will lead us and guide us to have the type of relationship God intended for us to have even from the beginning, if we're obedient to the Lord. See, and we should be able to learn to be obedient even if we're past that time. Some of us are past that time and have already been through a bunch of changes, but we know that by the Spirit of God, He can teach us what we ought to do right now and how we can have the type of relationship God would want us to have right now. And so it's very easy for us to learn these things, and the solution is going to be found in our message here today, getting back to childlike faith. And the reason I called it that is because, you know, Jesus was teaching earlier over in chapter 9. He told them about when he set a child in his midst. As it said there, he told them, except you become as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. So what does he mean by that? I think he means that if we think about how our children are, basically, our children, basically, when they come into the world, are dependent upon us. I remember how my kids were when they were smaller. They would believe everything you said, no matter what it was. You know, they just trusted every word. They leaned and depended upon what you taught. And they would never hardly ever question what you said. And then they get to a point where when they've been influenced by the world, they question everything you say. And that just happens. That's just the influence of the way things are. But when they were a child, very small, they just, whatever you said, they believed it. They took it as gospel, you know. And so we have to realize that the world does that. It brings in problems and difficulties that makes it hard for us to get along. Our parents, we didn't question their judgment because we didn't have our own way of thinking about things when we were small. Now, all of us have done this. So, kids, don't feel like I'm beating up on you who are here today, because I'm not. I want you to understand, we've been through it too. We did our parents the same way you do us. We didn't answer everything correctly, and we weren't obedient all the time, and we had to learn basically how to understand that. So I'm just saying it to you, not to put you down or anything. I want you to know that God loves you, your parents love you, and we usually tell you the right thing. We tell you what we think is best for you and how you can get along the best in the world. And we've been through some things already, so we've had some experiences that we like to share with you in order to help you grow and go through the world without difficulties. We wouldn't have these problems if it was not for sin. Because of the fact that sin is in the world, we have a difficulty and a problem getting along, and we can't do everything in that perfect manner in which God had set up in the beginning. And so what I want you to see here, that many occasions people came, a lot of times it was the Pharisees. We looked at about 6 or 7 places last week in the Gospel of Mark where the Pharisees basically had come in and tried to contradict the teaching of Jesus. They came interjecting some kind of a different thing. He'd be in the middle of one thing, and here they shift the subject to another thing. Very rude. Just bust right into the middle of what he said and said, well, what about what Moses said, and change the subject. You see, Jesus would be teaching one thing. Here they come, want to ask a question about something different. So many times you would find this, and if you look through the Bible, I was very fascinated to see how many times people came and interrupted his flow of teaching to ask some question that was off the wall to tempt him. And his very own disciples, this is what really amazed me, is after he told this answer to the Pharisees, look at it again here. In verse number 6, Jesus answered and said unto them, speaking to the Pharisees, for the hardness of your heart, Moses wrote this precept to you. He said it was not a rule, it was not a loophole for you just to dump your wife at any time. It was because of the hardness of your heart. Now, what does that mean? That means that as we go through this world, sin, corruption, and all the things of this world, human pride, make our hearts hard toward hearing God and hearing the truth. We get a little harder every day as we go along if we're not careful. We have to. There is an answer. You know what? The saints of God, their heart is softened, is made soft by the gospel to hear the word of God. Our ear is open to hear the truth of God. But when we're walking in our own flesh and in our own mind, we don't hear from God. Our hearts get hard, and that's why so many people are in the world without Christ. They don't realize how much God loves them and what he did for them and the way he sent his son to stand in their place and take the place of them in judgment so that he doesn't have to judge you and send you to hell. And so they don't know that. They don't understand that. Without that knowledge, their hearts get harder and harder and harder. All they can see is the trouble in the world, the difficulties in the world. All they can see is what the devil is doing and what everybody else is doing. They're watching the multitudes and how they're going wrong, and they're being hardened little by little every day. I remember, and I'm just going to mention this, a time when my son learned something kind of the hard way. He was trusting people that we didn't know very well who came to our house, and he left his money kind of laying around in the house and thought, that's okay, this is my house, these, you know, who would bother my money? And he found out that people steal, if you turn your back long enough, next thing you know, your money will be gone if you leave it sitting around. And so he thought, boy, he was appalled to find out that somebody would be so wicked that they would come right in your house and steal your money in the middle of the day. You see what I'm saying? To leave and not say anything about it. And it was kind of a wake-up call to find out, okay, well, people can't be trusted all the time. And so it's hard to realize that people are wretched like that, you know, and that they will steal you blind if they get a chance. You turn your back or bat your eye, you better look out. You see what I'm saying? So you learn that, and that's one of those things, and then it makes you a little harder. It's like, okay, next time I won't be so trusting. And so you build these walls and block up yourself away from being trusting like you would be when you were a child. Now, nobody should steal. Was that right for somebody to do that? No, absolutely wrong. You know, and he was appalled and really angered by it by the time it was all done. And so, but the fact is you learn these things, and that's what I'm saying. You get a little harder every time something happens. Somebody cheats you. They don't do you right. They do you wrong, treat you wrong, talk about you for no reason. All the kind of things that we're subjected to in the world. And these things happen within homes and within families. They happen in schools and as we go to work and into the world. They happen basically in marriages between husbands and wives. And next thing you know, we're getting a little harder and a little harder and a little harder and a little less trusting and farther apart. And it can be a big problem. And so Jesus said, because of that existence of sin in the world and the tendency for our hearts to get harder and harder, Moses suffered you to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Now, he didn't intend for it to be something casual that you just do at the pop of a finger. What had happened is by the time the generations went past, Israel slowly got farther and farther away from the Lord to the point that they were doing it just for any old reason, as we mentioned last week. Well, she burnt my toast. That's it. Bye. See you. Get out. Write her bill of divorcement over any little old thing. See? And so that became the standard rather than it being something that was rare and unusual. It was rare and unusual, and Moses only wrote it to be a rare and unusual thing that anybody would ever be divorced, but it was never God's intention from the very beginning. And so when we are saved and born again by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, God has corrected our mind and our heart toward Him. And so what it should do for us is it should instruct us that we can begin to do things the way God has ordained for them to be done. We don't have to do the things the way the devil says do it. We don't have to do it the way folks who are lost do it. We don't have to go in the way of the culture and allow our minds to be bent and shaped by the world and the things that are going on. That's why Paul says in Romans that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, so you and I can go back and begin to live the good and acceptable and perfect will of God by allowing the Spirit of God to open up the Word to us and teach us what we ought to do and how to live right. So here it is. These Pharisees come with a controversial question right into the middle of Jesus' teaching. His disciples are listening. Jesus told them the perfect example, which is in the Bible. He didn't tell them anything that wasn't in the Word that they shouldn't already have known. It says here, but from the beginning God made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. His conclusion is, what did God mean by that? Here in verse 8, and so then they are no more two, but they're one. He said, they aren't two, they're only one anyway. Once they're married, they're one. How can you split one? What is one divided by one? One, same one, right? See what I'm saying? So when two become one, what happens? It's undividable. Even math tells you that that's so. One divided by one is one. Same thing is true with God. When we talk about God, people want to deny the Trinity all the time. They always want to say 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. And there aren't three, there's only one God. I said, but really with God, you have to multiply. It's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. And there's only one God and one Savior, even though He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so basically one cannot be divided, and that's what He says as we look here with any whole number. Now, as we move on, Jesus says this. Now he told that to the Pharisees, sent them back to Genesis, the first couple of chapters. And as we said last week, they said they were teachers of the law. Don't you know what's in the first two chapters of the book that you're teaching? It's kind of what he said, a little sarcasm in there. And so basically notice this, what therefore God has put together or joined together, let not man put asunder. So he says God never intended for one to be divided once it had been made one. Now, verse 10 brings us up to date. All of that was kind of review. Verse 10, it says, and in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. Here it is now. They're asking him the same thing the Pharisees said outside. They said, well, now, what about that marriage thing, Jesus? They hash it up again once they're inside, after they're away from the crowd, after the dust has settled. Jesus has probably taught all day long now, and they're coming in the evening to sit down perhaps. And they're in the house, it says here, at least in verse number 10, that he is in the house with his disciples, and they ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, now he's teaching his disciples, this is a personal Bible study, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. He makes it very plain. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And so basically he explained it to his own disciples and let them know what the highest thing is that God had set up for marriage and for the covenant of marriage. It is to be a strong bond, people to be joined together. Basically, the only thing that is a legal separation of marriage would be for fornication, for the cause of fornication. In other words, if the other one breaks the marriage bond, basically the one who didn't break it is not held responsible at that point. So there are some legal bonds that are covered in the Word, or legal means, I should say, that are covered in the Word for reasons for divorce that God would allow. I tell you, the best expose on that is found in 1 Corinthians in the 7th chapter, and we won't take time to do that in this study at this time, because we want to get back to the essence of what the Lord is teaching here about getting back to childlike faith. So we will take that up in another lesson. But I do want you to know that basically on many occasions, as we have seen, the Pharisees or some other antagonist would show up interjecting some controversial issue for the purpose of tempting Jesus. His very own disciples many times did not understand the profound answers that Jesus would give in providing a solution, which generally provoked Jesus to amplify his doctrine to them for their personal clarification. That's what we saw when they went in the house. And that's kind of like Romans and for ours. It helps us, too, to get more understanding, not only for those disciples who were with him. But notice the Pharisees were coming to try to do damage to the teaching of Jesus. But he turned it around on end, and actually it made them look rather silly that they would come not understanding this thing that was in the first two chapters of the Bible. You see that? They say they know the Bible. Why don't you understand the first two chapters of it? Very plain. So that kind of turned it around, where it made them look up rather foolish to ask him such a question. So they may have meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. Like the things that happened to Joseph, they happened to him in the Old Testament, and his brothers meant it for bad, but God was working to make it be a good thing for his people. So the covenant of marriage is holy, and therefore God never intended that it should become subject to frivolous dissolution. Although proper provision was allowed in consideration of the aftermath and the fall and the curse, these are things we have to deal with. They're very real. The fall of man is a real thing. Yeah, and it's something that when you get saved, you learn to hate it. I hate the fact that my nature is fallen and that I have a tendency to do the wrong thing. I really hate it. See, and I didn't hate it before, but once I got saved, I realized, boy, this is no good, because I have a tendency to want to disobey God and rebel against his word. I hate that, you know, and that by hating it, it makes you get better and better, and you learn to overcome it by the word of God and by the precepts of the Lord. See, you begin to learn to overcome the thing that you hate. That's why Paul was talking about that in Romans chapter 7. He said, the very thing I do, I hate that I do. He found himself doing the things that he hated. And you can read that in Romans 7. And so when you get saved, your mind is changed. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. Although you'll find that in your flesh, you still have difficulty serving God fully with a whole heart. And I struggle with it all the time. And I'm sure you do too, if you understand what I'm saying. Every person that's saved basically still has that battle and that struggle to deal with the sinful nature that is in them, to overcome it. That's why Paul told the Galatians, but this I say, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, he didn't say you wouldn't have the lust of the flesh. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You learn to walk by the Spirit and give glory to God in everything you do, and you hate that other side, that evil nature that still exists. And so since the covenant of marriage is holy, God never intended it. It should be subject to frivolous dissolution, in other words, just given up for any reason. Although proper provision was allowed in consideration of the aftermath of the fall and the curse, to allow God, the God-fearing, a way to be released from the covenant in extreme cases only, such as fornication, abandonment, and then the only other legal separation is death. Death dissolves the marriage bond. If the husband dies or the wife dies, then the marriage is ended. That's the only way it can be ended, is by death. See, legally, but in the sight of God. And so a person whose husband is dead or wife is dead can remarry, and it is completely acceptable in the sight of God, because there is no marriage in heaven, the Bible tells us also. See, and some people are disappointed by that. I say that, and a lot of times they go, oh, you're kidding. And the answer is no, really there isn't. Marriage is a provision God made for time, not for eternity. And so that's why we are stewards over the way we live and the way we conduct ourselves in our marriage and time. And so basically what we see now is a change of concept here. The disciples have gotten a little more clarification about the covenant of marriage. And then it says in verse 13 in Mark that, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. Here they go now, bringing young children to Jesus that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He was angry with them for rebuking those who bought the young children, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And so basically Jesus told them, don't do that. Let the little children come to me. You let them come. Don't stop them. You know what? I was shocked to read that they rebuked them who bought the children. You know why? Because over in chapter 9, remember that last thing we read? Jesus told them that except you become as a little child, he brought a little child into the midst, that you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. He says, and if you cause one of these little ones of mine to stumble, it would be better for you if they tied a heavy millstone around your neck. You'd be cast into the depths of the sea. I can't see them hearing that from Jesus and then rebuking somebody for bringing a little child. I can't imagine it. See, it looks like you would have remembered that he just told you that if you cause one of these little ones of mine to stumble, it would be better for you if we tie a heavy millstone around your neck and cast you into the depths of the sea. And they came and rebuked here. So rebuked the people, bringing their children from coming to Jesus. So I can't even imagine it. It's hard to imagine when we think about chapter 9. But Jesus loved small children greatly. And he used their innocence as an apt illustration of how we must learn to be childlike in our faith toward God by setting aside the byproducts of our fallen nature, which is rebellion. We have a tendency to do rebellion. We want to set that aside. And this is made worse by pride, human pride in this world. It's also promoted by the devil and all of his hosts. He wants you to be proud and arrogant and autonomous and think you can just stand up without God and that you do not need God. See, and so we need to rebuke all that. Get back like a child. Trust God. When you hear his word, believe it. When he says something to you, do it. If he puts something in your heart to do, don't let pride stop you from being obedient to God. Do what he says. Don't let the world do it. A lot of times one of our biggest motivators to do the wrong thing is peer pressure. You hear so much about peer pressure. We want to satisfy someone else other than God who's looking at us or observing our lives. See, but forget that. We want to get back to childlike faith like we should be. We want to listen to what God says. If you don't want to do it, there's so many times I read what God says, don't want to do it. Have you been like that before? If we were to be honest, you'd have to say you have. Not necessarily that you don't want to, but you may go, oh, I can't do it. Or you may have some reason why you rationalize why you can't do what God said. And so I do too. But you know what I do when I get like that? I've learned to pray. Go and ask God, Lord, look, my heart is hard. I don't want to do that. For example, forgive somebody who did you wrong over and over and over. We don't like that. If you do us wrong, boy, we want to separate you and put you at a distance, feed you with a 10-foot pole, and make sure you don't come into our life again so I don't have to be hurt by you again. And that's how we are. We put up a wall. But the Bible says, unless you forgive your brother, that God will not forgive you. I read that and I go, that's hard. So I've got to forgive somebody. Yeah, you dogged me. You took my money. You didn't do right. You didn't pay me back when you said you would. Whatever it was you did. But I have to find a way to forgive you because I want God to forgive me. See, I may not feel it in my heart. And I'm going to let you know, emotions are not really high on the list. You don't have to be all that emotional about doing what God says. But you ought to be obedient. Get back to childlike faith. Pray about it, and God will make you emotional about it. He'll give you some passion about doing his will, and only he can do that. You know what? If you wait on emotion may not ever get right. for you. It may be hard because sometimes our emotions are wounded and we've been battered so much that we really cannot get around to feeling like we ought to do this with the proper attitude that we should have. But the only way I've seen that I've ever gotten any victory in that area is to pray. You have to learn to pray. That's why Peter says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, he cares about every little thing in your life. There's nothing going on in your life that God doesn't care about. He loves you just like you are. He's made a way for you. He will make a way for you. He will supply all your needs, Paul says, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But Israel was very, very hard, and that's why so many of them didn't even get saved. Do you know, it's a tragic thing to me, and I'm going to go over these verses here in Malachi with you, to see how Israel they were the covenant people, they were blessed. And why did most of them get saved? Why did so many of them get lost? Why did they crucify God's son? Why was their heart so hard that they would not accept Messiah when he came? And how is it now that for 2,000 years, so many generations of them have rejected the Lord and have went lost headlong into destruction without Jesus Christ? That's a shocking thing to me. Paul deals with it in Romans chapter number 9. 10 and 11, but we're going to talk about just a little bit of what happened before time back in the old covenant to set the stage for the rejection of Messiah. And here it is in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. The writer says, now keep in mind, Malachi is the last book written in the Old Testament, and so this would have been the end of the Bible. This would have been the all of the Bible. The Old Testament was all of the Bible that existed when Jesus was up on the earth. There was no New Testament. See, it was not written until after he came in the world, lived, died, rose from the dead, and the apostles basically finished the Bible. But that was all the way down to about 95 A.D., basically, when the book of Revelation was given to the church. And so in the Old Testament, in the times when Jesus walked the earth, the entire Bible was the Old Testament. And Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Here in chapter 10, Malachi writes, he says, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? See, that's monotheism. That means one God. And only one God, which is all there is, and that is the true God. There's a lot of things calling themselves God, but the Bible says there's one God, and he created us all, and he's the Father of all human beings. And why do we deal treacherously against one another and his brother as to profane the covenant of our Father? See, God made us to all live together harmoniously on earth, but we don't. We deal treacherously with one another. He says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. See, that was their problem, idolatry. They started to go after other gods and not to be true to the covenant that God had between them and himself. And so basically that's what was the demise and the downfall of Israel, is that they started to devote themselves to a foreign god. They married themselves, as it says here in verse 11, to a foreign god. Now this rippled all the way down through the culture. It got to be where people bought bad offerings to the Lord. They bring a lame cattle or some kind of a sick animal rather than bringing the best. The priests put up with that stuff, and they didn't teach the people right. They didn't correct them about those things. They twisted the covenant of marriage, it goes on to say in these verses. And they started to divorce for any old reason. They started to marry into foreign relationships with people who were not saved. The Bible says that's to be unequally yoked together, to marry somebody who's going a different direction than you, whose mind is not on eternity, who is not trying to serve Christ with their whole heart. That would be a horrible thing for you to do if you're saved, because you're going to have nothing but trouble. It's hard enough when you are saved and you have a husband or wife that's saved that's trying to do the same thing you are and live to please God. It's hard already, see, because of the way it is, being in the world. But if you marry somebody who's not even thinking about God, and they're going a completely different direction than you are, they may not have any devotion to the Lord at all, you're going to really have a problem. So you want to make sure you carefully select who you marry based on what they believe and if they believe the truth of God or not. So Israel didn't do that. And so basically it says in verse 14, basically they were coming to the altar in verse 13 with tears and weeping, and they were going out doing the same thing they did when they came in. He says, and they asked, for what reason, he says here, you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness against you and the wife of your youth, And he says, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. See that they were not holding up to the marriage covenant at all. And so they were doing terrible things. But one, he says in verse 15, now one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. If you had the Spirit even back then, you would be obedient to God. And so this was going on a long time. And it was in this time, back in the days of Malachi, which was 400 years before Jesus was born, that they began to decline in their relationship with God and marry off to foreign people and all that and become intermixed with the Gentiles who did not know God. And so what I want to say is we need to get back, so does Israel, back to that childlike faith. We need to get back to the place where we trust God no matter what he says, no matter what's going on, put our trust in him and learn to walk with him by faith. If you have never cultivated a relationship with God, realize he wants to marry you and bring you into his family to forgive you of all of your sin and to make you just as holy as Jesus. Let's think about that analogy once more just as we close here. Jesus Christ, absolutely holy, without sin, the bridegroom. He marries us who are absolutely wretched and filled with sin. But because for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and two shall become one flesh. So what happens is he cleanses us. When we're bonded to him by marriage, God accepts us just like he does Jesus Christ. We become perfect in the sight of God because just exactly the way he accepts Christ is exactly the way he accepts you when you put your faith in him. Because you're bonded to him by marriage, the two become one flesh. And so we're one flesh with Jesus Christ, and that's why we're saved. See, and that's an amazing mystery how God uses the covenant of marriage to also be an emblem of how we are saved and how he delivers us from our sin is by marrying us to his son and accepting us just as he does his own son, Jesus Christ. So if you have never hooked up with God, if you will, I want to invite you to do that today, that you should accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and realize that if you do, that God will forgive you of all your sin. He will make you clean. He will look at you just exactly as he does his own son, Jesus Christ. He will bless you with eternal salvation that will never be taken away, that can't be taken away by anyone, not by the world, the flesh, nor the devil. And he will keep you and you will become a part of the saved and not a part of the lost. And so we thank God for your attention today on this lesson, but we hope that you will pray about getting back to childlike faith. I always have to refresh my mind on these things and go back and submit things in prayer. I like to create a prayer list of new things all the time that should be done. That's one reason why I always teach people not to necessarily pray a canned prayer or a written prayer somewhere that somebody wrote, but ask God exactly what you need. Pray and ask him to give you what you need personally. There are things that we personally need, and I mentioned that. Some things we don't even know what we need, but we don't have to worry about that. Romans 8:26 tells us that God gives us the Holy Spirit and that he intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, things that we don't even know what to ask for, God supplies that by his Spirit. And he will take up the slack in our prayer life. And we usually do have slack in our prayer life. But it's a good thing that God loves us and he has given us his Spirit. And so we want to get back to that childlike faith. Hold on to whatever it is that God has given you to bless you and keep you and continue to lift up your needs before the Lord and realize that the devil cannot persevere, the world cannot persevere, none of the enemies of God will ever persevere over you, that you have been given a complete victory by God's grace through faith in his son, and it's something he will not take back. God is going to be faithful to Israel, even though she has turned her back on him for all these years. There's coming a day when she's going to realize that she's wrong. The Bible says she's going to look upon me, whom you have pierced, and mourn for him as for an only son. That's written in the Word. There's coming a day when Israel will turn back to the Lord, and he will be there to accept her with open arms, because it's her who departed from him, not him who departed from her. He's always been there. He never changes. And it says in Malachi, same book, chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord your God. I do not change. And so God has never changed, and he's right there, and Israel is the one that's way out. But we're looking for something any day. Any day there could be some changes over there in the Middle East, and Israel is going to come back to the Lord. She's going to come back through Jesus Christ, because that is the only way that anyone can be saved, is through the Messiah. And God has given him already. And they have a partial hardening, the Bible says in Romans 11:25, that will be in place until the fullness of the Gentiles or come in. And that could be any day, any second. So we look for that to come in the near future. But in either case, we're going to close out our comments on this topic right now at that point and leave room in case you have any questions or comments. Amen. I'm going to stop that one there. Just hit the stop.